prayer, blessing upon them and us. Holy God, we need you every hour. How true is that? Lord, we need you every hour. We need you up here. We need you down there. We need you with our family and friends extended and spread about far and wide. We need you to be with us, with them. And Father, we pray that you will hold us together with your great love. Pray your blessing upon the rest of our morning here together. The enemy would have us to be distracted, defeated, in despair, wanting to just sometimes just throw up our hands, but we do not. Well, if we will throw up our hands, we will throw up our hands in praise to you, God. That's how we throw up our hands. We say, Lord, surrender all. Love you, Lord. Pick us up right over here, Lord. Sometimes it's a mayday. Sometimes it's a thank you. But Lord, we just raise our hands in adoration to the Father, like a child seeing their favorite grandma and saying, pick me up. Take me to be with you. And Lord God, I pray that way this morning, that we would feel your arms extended, embracing us and blessing us. Comfort where comfort is needed. Grace where grace is needed. Lord, you provide for all our needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last little while I've been talking about the Reformation and about the three solas, if you will. The sola scriptura, you remember that, it's scripture alone. And then sola fide, which is faith alone. And now it's sola gratia, which is grace alone. It's so simple. And isn't the Bible supposed to be like that? I mean, it is two things. It is so simple and so complicated. It is so easy to receive, and then there's such a depth to be grasped. It's an amazing thing that the deeper you go, the deeper it is. It is endless. Yeah, it's amazing. And truly, it is amazing. And these three solas were presented in some form or another when Martin Luther began this radical Reformation some 500 years ago, 499 years and some months ago, as the anniversary of that wonderful beginning was launched 499 years ago, and soon it will be its 500th anniversary. We are so glad for Scripture. I hope we all agree that way. Aren't we glad for Scripture? We love God's Word. Could you imagine trying to know God without His Holy Word? It would be so much more difficult. We could know God without His Word. I'm not saying we couldn't. Holy Spirit would certainly meet us in that need. If we would ask to know God, we would. But to know Him at such depth, to be able to just open God's Word, say, to the book of Acts, the Acts of the, by the way, of the Holy Spirit. This isn't the Acts of the Church. This isn't the Acts of the Apostles. This is the book of the Acts, the activities, the actions of Holy Spirit, of one of the three triune of the Trinity, Acts. Let's go there. It's right after, of course, the Gospels, Acts 15:7. Boy. And we will read as soon as I find it. I know where it is. Just hands stopped working along with my bass guitar and the keyboard. And praise the Lord. Acts 15:7. Listen to this. Acts 15:7-11. 7:11. God's word should always be open too. Amen. Amen. And it's full of delicious goodness. Man, that's enough, eh? It sounds like I'm putting on an advertisement out there. Acts 15:7, beginning, stopping, and here we go. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Thank you, God, for Peter and his ministry to the Gentiles. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit." Oh, aren't you glad? I am so glad that the God who knows our hearts gave us the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And when he says to us, he's talking about the Jews first and the Gentiles. So we know that the gospel was first preached, first presented, offered to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, and in some places to the Greek. But the Greek is like everybody else that is not Jew. And God, who knew the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by, look at there, faith. By faith. By faith alone. By faith. That's it. It wasn't by good works. It was by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That's the law. That's the burden of the law. And then the law compounded with weight after weight of more legalism, of more tradition, of more rules and regulations, so heavy that it's unbearable. He's saying, why are we going back to that? Stop that. Don't do that. We received this wonderful gift by faith, and now you want us to go back to works. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are also. Do you see it all there? We are reading Scripture alone, finding out that we are saved by faith alone through grace alone. It's right there. It's as simple as that. And you can see at the beginning of the Scriptures that I read, after they had been in much debate. That's a real nice way of saying they've been arguing. They have been, with much debate. Can you, don't miss that. They are fighting about this. This is no small squabble. This is much debate. And it's being put in more gentle words. But nonetheless, there's a battle going on. There's an argument between legalism and grace, between tradition and Scripture, between faith and works. This is going on. It's always been going on. And you know who's promoting works and merit and tradition? Not God. That is not God who says these things are the most important. You see, when Luther presented these ideas, and these are radical ideas, and yet so simply put, sola scriptura, he was saying Scripture over tradition. What had happened is tradition had become so important, they neglected the Scripture. Well, what does the Scripture say? I don't know, but tradition says this. Tradition is so important. You know, and then when they got to the idea of salvation, how do you gain this righteousness? How do you become saved, if you will? Well, there was this, again, this idea. Here Luther comes up with this idea. It's faith. It's faith. It is not works. It is not works. It is not by works we are saved, and then we arrive at faith. It is by faith we are saved, and so we are promoted to doing good works. Because previous to that, all our good works, all our best good is nothing but filthy rags. And here we are now, through faith, we can do good works unto Jesus, as unto the Lord. Before we did good works for whatever reason, whatever your motivation, but now we do it as unto the Lord. I pray that be the case. When you sign up to do an extra thing and you go, well, this is going to cost me, this is going to require something of me, it is because you are motivated not out of a legalistic, guilt-ridden type belief system, but instead it's, I love you, Lord. I want to serve you. I will go where you send me. I will say what you would have me to say. I will love those whom you put in my path, my neighbors, even my enemies. I will love them. If you make me to know them, I must love them, even as I love myself. This is what the Lord is saying to them. And now here with grace. Grace. Wonderful grace. Grace over merit. So you get this: scripture over tradition, faith over works, grace over merit. Merit is you deserved it. You earned it. It's yours. You're entitled to it. How can it be grace if you earn it? That's your wage. If I put in a day's work and the man who employed me said, and you will be paid $15 an hour, and at the end of the day I put in 10 hours and I said, that'll be $150. There's no grace in that. That's all works. That's all merit. I deserve it. If he writes me a check or puts $150 in my hand, well, he's obligated to. I'm entitled to it. It's my right. How can salvation be our right? Of course not. We cannot earn it. We cannot add to it. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work of the cross was complete. Our salvation was paid for in full. Not almost, not 50-50, not partly works, partly grace, not you will earn some, I will give some. When I think you deserve it, I will give it to you. Thank you, Lord, that it is a free gift from God. What a joy it is to receive this grace. Thank you, Lord. As believers, we readily attribute our salvation to God's grace. That's easy. We just say it. It's by grace. It's amazing grace. This is the grace by which we stand. Grace. But what does this grace in which we stand mean? Well, could we turn to a next book, Romans 5, chapter 5. Romans 5. Wonderful. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore. And if you see a title above that, results of justification, there's a result of justification. Therefore, having been justified by, there it is again, faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in a conflict with him. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into grace, this wonderful grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. What a packed sentence. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. Into this grace, unmerited favor, in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, this is so wonderful, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Oh, I would rather we have stopped back there on verse 2. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has given to us and given to us freely. For while we were still helpless, sinners, lost, and at the right time, at the fullness of time, Christ died for the ungodly me, the ungodly you. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we were enemies of God, and yet he died for us. Christ died for us much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, again, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. This is a wonderful thing. This is all grace. This is completely grace. What did we do? Did you read anywhere in there? What did we do? We brought sin. We brought ungodliness. We brought helplessness and hopelessness to this relationship. We brought enmity. God brought love, brought faith. God brought grace. God brought sacrifice, and the greatest sacrifice of all. What a thing. What is so amazing about this grace, though, you might ask? And we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved us all, and how wretched we were, and God saved us. What is so amazing about grace? I've asked it, and I'll ask it again. You know, I know. The Lord's grace releases his supernatural power within us. Not unto us, within us. How about that? From the inside out, supernatural grace is being released so that we can endure life's hardships with a godly attitude. In fact, we'll even be able to rejoice in what he is doing through us and to us in the worst of adversity. That's what we read. It would seem that even perseverance brings up grace. My grace is sufficient for you. It's easy to walk with God on the best of days. It's easy. In fact, we sometimes walk away from God in the best of days. You want to see more people in prayer? Tragedy. Sickness. Loss. Despair. You will see an increase in prayer. You'll see an increase in church attendance after the, and this was horrific, we agree, the 911 disasters, horrible events. There was a major spike in attendance at churches. The conversations were all about God and what is God doing about this and why does God allow this, and people were on their knees in prayer. They were desperate in prayer. There was a great spike in attendance and in seeking, if you will. But after some weeks and months, went right back to where it was. Back to the same old, same old. We will see that again and again. We see it in our lives. Of course we do. Oh, nothing will bring you to your knees. Nothing will bring you to God like tragedy. And we would not wish that on ourselves or even on our worst enemy, I hope. And yet, God uses these disastrous circumstances to sometimes get our attention. He doesn't cause them, but he uses them. So we have to be careful of that. Grace builds our confidence in God. In our Lord. Nothing looks hopeless when we focus on him instead of our problems. Don't tell God about your big problems. Tell your problems about your big God. There's an enormous difference there. We discover the assurance of God's sustaining presence as he walks with us every step of the way. Every step of the way means, I need you every hour. We could even pray, I need you every minute. I need you every breath. Because in a breath, your life could change. In a breath, everything could be different. Tragedy comes in a breath. I need you every breath. That's truth. Experiencing God's grace through trials will grow us up in dependence on him. Now again, if you haven't noticed, there are so many paradoxes in Scripture. If you give, you gain. The richest are those who give generously. The poorest are those who keep it all. If you surrender and give your life, you will receive your life. But he who holds tight to it will lose it. These paradoxes, the idea of the least shall be the greatest. And he who is servant is higher than he who is served. These are paradox, the idea, paradoxical concepts. Now here's another one. It is through dependence on God we grow up. Well, when we raise our children, we hope they grow up to be independent, don't we? Isn't that the idea? That at some point they will go on and be on their own, and they will earn their own living, and they will pay their own bills, God help us all, and they will figure it out, and they will be, you know, a fully functional humans. I'm looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. We are all, and you know, are we even fully functional at the best of times? Maybe. And at the rest of times, not so much. But here, God's saying, when you grow up, you will be dependent on me, not independent of me. We begin independent of God. And then God hopefully gets our attention and reveals himself to us, and the scales fall off of our eyes, and the plugged ears open, and we hear, oh, what a sweet sound, this amazing grace. And we see what a glorious sight, our Lord and Savior. And we experience him, and then we become increasingly dependent. See, here's why I think it is. We want our children to become independent because we just won't be around forever. We can't guarantee that. We plan on maybe being somewhere else, or plans are made and we end up somewhere else, or we end up nowhere else. We go up to be with the Lord, and we can't be there with our kids, and we can't help them. So we need for them to get independent of us, but we want so much that they would be dependent on God, because he will never be somewhere else. He will always be here. Lo, I am with you always, even forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can count on me. You can trust me. You can walk with me every step of the way. God is promising you this, and he is faithful. And we learn this when we are dependent upon him. We find him very dependable. When we trust him, we find him altogether trustworthy. When we call out to him, he always, always, always hears us. I promise you that. And because we experience his care for us, this amazing grace, we are able to show empathy and love to others who face hard times. By that same comfort with which you've been comforted, you shall comfort others. That's what grace is about. It's not just so that we receive it. I mean, we're so glad to receive it. But when we receive grace, now hopefully we get it. We've experienced it. Now we can tell others about it. Not only tell them about it, we can extend it to them, even at a cost to ourselves, free to them, costly to us kind of grace. Because believe me, the grace we receive from God is free to us, but costly to him. It cost our Father his beloved Son. It cost our Lord Jesus his life, and for a period of time, his relationship with the Father. He had never before felt such pain, such agony, such sin. Well, he'd never felt any of this. And then suddenly, all of it. And separation from the Father, which never before and never since had happened. Wow. During fiery trials, grace works to transform our character so that others can see Jesus reflected in us. Grace under fire. That's what it is. Grace under fire. Can you say it is well with my soul? It would seem that this is a season of saying it is well with my soul. I've never seen so many songs called It Is Well With My Soul as I have in this last little while. This for whatever reason, and there is a reason. There is a reason for everything. God is telling us, you need to learn this grace. You need to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Some of you have learned that very hard lesson in recent years, and my heart goes out to you so heavy, so hard, and grace lifts you. It's amazing. Consider this. You know difficulties in life are unavoidable. So we need a daily portion, a daily dose of God's grace if we are to walk through these trials with any measure of confidence, knowing that we are called to go to the other side. Every time Jesus and the boys got in the boat, they said, "Let us go to the other side. No matter the storm, no matter the situation, let us go to the other side." And God wants us to get to the other side of every conflict, of every tribulation, of every storm. He does not leave you in the midst of it. In fact, He comes to you in the midst of it. And He teaches you and comforts you and blesses you and uses you. And all of this is for our benefit. So that when we arrive at the other side, we have gained something, not lost something. If we rely on our own strength, however, obstacles are insurmountable. They will leave us discouraged and ready to give up. When you are at that place where you go, "I can't do this," good. Pray, "God, I can't do this. God, help me. We can do this." And you do. I have been there. I was there yesterday. Sometimes it's a thing. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's you, it's me, it's in our heart. Sometimes it's just that. I'm telling you. And when you are ready to throw in the towel and give up and walk away, that's not when you should throw in the towel and give up and walk away. You should get on your knees or pray. I mean, if you're in the midst of a conflict, maybe you can't get on your knees or get away from that. Pray right there, like even in a moment, even in a thought, even a just, "Lord, help me, please." And He does. Because He wants to give you grace. He absolutely wants to give you grace. Too often we believers rely on Christ for our salvation, and we are right to, but then we go solo. "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I got it from here." No, you don't. No, you don't. I would hope that you realize the walk is hard. You've been there. You know that. You know that being Christian is not always the easiest thing. If God's grace was needed to save us, then it's quite reasonable, quite logical to say we also need God's grace to sustain us every day through a continuous infusion of His sustaining power. His amazing grace, can we live a victorious Christian life? We just can't do it on our own. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." God said that to Paul. And what a time Paul had. Oh, he had his challenges. The New Living Translation, it renders the key verse this way. "My gracious favor is all you need. It's all you need. My power actually works best in your weakness." That's right. My power actually is revealed. It's demonstrated. It's there. It is. It's best in your weakness. In our strength, where's God? I guess we could say, well, He provided me with the strength to do this thing. But it's more obvious in our weakness. And then I would think somebody would say, I'm amazed. How did that, it looked like you were done. It looked like you were defeated. It's amazing that you held it together and the situation got turned around like that. The Greek word for sufficient means to be content and to ward off that which pushes us to one side. It's like you're standing your ground. It's like, "No, I'm content. I'm right here, and I'm going to stay right here, and nothing is going to move me off this course." Sufficient means grace that is enough. Not more than enough, though. It's grace for now. We have to keep praying for grace. You don't receive grace at salvation. You get your ample supply and you're good for the rest of your days. I believe we need it all the time, again and again. Sufficient grace does not say to us, grow up. It does not say to us, get over it. It does not say to you that you're on your own. Grace says, it's sufficient. It's enough. My grace is enough, and I am standing with you, and we will not be moved in this situation. Grace, grace, greater than our sin. That's a wonderful hymn we've sung for years. Grace, grace, greater than our sin. Grace must be heard in our words. It must be seen in our actions, and especially to those who maybe in our relationships are the least and last and hardest to be gracious to. May grace abound. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may have an abundance for every good work. A quote by Eugene O'Neill. Man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is the glue. You can sure see that. We are born broken. And we live in Christ through His mending. And God's grace is the glue. It's the glue that will mend broken relationships too. Grace. Sufficient grace. There's so much I want to say. Amazing grace. Grace greater than all my sins. The marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. That's a line out of a favorite hymn. It is finds its scriptural basis here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he continues this way, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, there's that brokenness, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, the second Adam. But not as the offense, as was the first Adam, so also is the free gift of grace. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Did you hear the word free again and again and again? It's free. It's a gift. It's through our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, the first Adam who introduced sin into humanity. The second Adam introduces grace, the grace that will overcome all sin. I'm going to close with these three questions. It's a powerful, worthy of our thought. Pastor, a preacher, man of God, Tim Keller wrote these three questions Christians must answer. He said it this way, three questions fake Christians cannot answer. Wow, that's kind of heavy. Three questions Christians must be able to answer. He offered these three questions like this. Evidence of God's presence in your life, first of all. How real has God been this week to your heart? How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? To what degree is that real to you right now? Are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Do you really sense His presence in your life? Do you really sense Him giving you His love? That's question one. Is there evidence of God's presence in your life? You know, when somebody comes up to you and says, what is God saying to you? What is God doing in your life? I hope you have an answer. Don't be offended. That's a good question. I'll say, well, who are you to ask such a question? Well, I'm a fellow believer. And I'm hoping that you will tell me what God is doing in your life, and then you will ask me the same. What is God doing in your life? What is He saying to you? Oh, He's saying this to me. And you, that's amazing. That's so great that God is saying that to you. Let me tell you what God's saying to me. And it's a back and forth, and it is a raising one another up. It's spurring one another up into greater relationship with the Lord. And if you are asked that question and you can't answer, you go, God's not talking to me. Yes, He is. Of course He is. God never stops speaking to us. I don't mean He's a chatterbox. I mean, God is always speaking to us. He has something to say to us. He's a Father that just has such good wisdom, such good counsel, such good words to share with us. And yes, He is dealing with us. And He wants for you to experience greater and greater evidence of His love in your life. Of course He does. And He is speaking to you. You're just not listening. If you say, no, I haven't heard God in a long while. Well, there you go. You know what you need to do. Secondly, evidence of Scripture changing you. Is there evidence of Scripture changing you? Now, here's the thing, though. You got to read it. There will be absolutely no change in you through Scripture if the only Scripture you hear is the Scripture I share on a Sunday morning. God spoke to me through these Scriptures all week and even all month. And not only these are my studyings for this sermon, but I'm also reading for my own personal devotion and experience. And God is speaking to me constantly through Scripture, even when I'm not reading it, because it's there. It's there. It's here. It's there. It's everywhere. Everything triggers Scripture in my mind. It's right there. It's like I Google in my head. And there's a thought of Scripture, and then 10 more stack up right there. And I'm going, yeah, amen. So true. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And it's amazing. But if you haven't downloaded it, you cannot resource. If it's not in there, well, you get the point. But have you been finding Scripture to be alive and active? Because God's Word says, my Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is. It's not, it can be, or have you noticed, or sometimes it's so. It is, and it always is alive and active. But have you found it to be alive and active? Are you finding certain biblical promises extremely precious, encouraging? Which ones? Which ones? Boy, this would be a good study. This would be a good self-study. Huh. Which ones? Are you finding God's calling you or challenging you to something through the Word? So there you go. Evidence of God's presence in your life. Evidence of Scripture changing your life. Evidence of a growing appreciation for God's mercy is the third question. Evidence of growing appreciation for God's mercy. Mercy. Not receiving what you deserve. It's like grace. It's the other side of grace. Receiving what you don't deserve. Are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? God's grace is even more glorious, so amazing, so profound, so essential. Are you growing in appreciation of God's grace in your life? Are you conscious of a growing sense of the evil in your heart? And in response, a growing dependence on God? And grasp of the preciousness of God's grace and mercy. Oh, thank you, Lord. Grace is real. Grace is enormous. I do believe, as wonderful as sola scriptura is, as wonderful as scripture alone is, and isn't it wonderful? This is how we get to know God so well. And then, of course, faith. If faith is that faith, that belief that God has put in us, there's a small amount of this little faith that grows and this faith that help us to believe. But man, to live the Christian life, grace. Grace is so important. Being loaded, always loaded into us and always going out of us. Being shared. Oh, that our grace would be amazing. Our grace would be amazing as our Lord's grace is amazing. Grace. You know, in our relationships, grace looks like forgiveness. In our relationships, grace looks like bearing one another's burdens, sins, trespasses, as we trespass against those. Grace in our homes looks like hospitality. Looks like just such an easy, comfortable relationship with one another. Grace in our finances looks like generosity. What a good thing, this grace. Can anybody see it? In me? In you? I pray they can. Let us pray. Holy God, your grace is all sufficient. Your grace is enough. Your grace abounds. Your grace is amazing. Your grace is absolutely essential. It is the grace by which we stand, which I would then have to believe. Without it, we cannot stand. We fall. We stumble. We fail. And then we crawl back to you, plead for grace, and you give it to us again, generously. But just enough for today so that we will continue to depend on you every day. Give us our daily bread. Give us our daily grace, our daily faith, our daily love, our daily hope, our daily peace. God, bless your children, that we would be a most gracious people. Thank you for this free gift, and how appropriate that we consider this most wonderful gift during the season of gift giving. You gave us the most precious of all gifts, your Son. And then gave us the amazing gift of faith to believe in your Son. And then gave us this beautiful gift of grace so we could live out our Christianity, growing independence on you. God, it goes round and round in my head as I think about this. All these gifts you give, Lord, may we not neglect them and not discount them or discard them. Lord, that we would hold each gift precious as they are so precious, and priceless as they are so priceless. And God, that we would love you better and every day better. And God, help us, and that we would even pray that way. God, help us to love you better every day. And to hold precious all these gifts that you have given us, and we would seek to know you more, to experience you more, to walk with you more. Oh God, through your word, in faith, by grace, we are saved. And we are saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. What are you going to play for us?
Grace Like Rain.
Let's stand. Let's sing. I hope our men back there are ready.